the gospel, the good news of salvation, is really, really simple. That's the fact. That's the truth. The gospel is really simple. The youngest person here in this room this morning, as they begin to understand the world around them, is able to begin to understand the gospel. Yes, even the little baby that grows up and begins to be aware of surroundings and begins to be aware of a parent's response to what it does can begin to understand the gospel, can begin to understand the reality of love and of forgiveness of sin. From the youngest to the oldest, the gospel is available. It is accessible. It is understandable. The gospel is really simple. And yet, despite the simplicity of the gospel, Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, keeps coming back to it over and over and over again, like the old vinyl records that have had a scratch put in them. He hops back to this theme over and over again, repeating himself over and over again. Why? Well, because though the gospel is really, really simple, we are so good at complicating it. We are experts at making what is simple about the gospel difficult. We add to it things that God never intended that we should add to it. We complicate it by putting onto the gospel, attaching to the simple good news of salvation, all kinds of extras that initially perhaps are just helpful guidelines for our living, but very quickly become tests of our faith and then become tests of our salvation. If you're not doing this, if you're not doing that, if you're not doing the other, then you're not really a Christian. And we complicate the simplicity of the gospel message by adding to it things that we must do. And in this passage, and in the passage that we were considering last Sunday, verses 30 of chapter 9 through 4 of chapter 10, we see Paul taking this head on and saying, no, that you must not add anything to the good news, to the gospel of salvation, that is simply through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must not add to it any kind of extra works that must be done. Salvation is a gift from God, not a work, not a payment that must be earned. That's the very language that Paul uses earlier in the book of Romans. He talks about someone who works for something, earns a wage. It's not a gift. It's been earned. But another person receives it simply as a gift from the one who gives it. And as we saw last time, Israel's problem, the nation of Israel in general terms, had looked at salvation as something that they must earn, as something that they must work towards. They had to gain a right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. They had to gain a right standing with God by obedience to the law of God. After all, as Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, by which he means, and he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, that a person who is able to keep the whole law will live, will have a right standing with God. And so once you begin down that track of thinking, to have a right standing with God, I must obey the law, you have to obey all the law. That is the basis on which you are living to have a right standing with God. But Paul's argument in this section is that that is a way of attaining righteousness that will never, ever succeed. He said that in verse 31 of chapter 9. That Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. They didn't gain a right standing with God, not because there was a problem with the law, but because there was a problem with them. They thought that they had to gain a right standing with God by obeying the law, but they couldn't obey the law. And Paul repeats here in this section, verses 5 through 13 of Romans chapter 10, that salvation is not accomplished by works. That's the first thing I want you to observe. Yet again, those of you who have been following through on this series, and perhaps for the first time, though I'm sure most of you know it anyway, those of you who are visiting this morning. Salvation is not accomplished by works. Look what he says. I've already read verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But in contrast to that, and the Greek is emphatic here, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. What Paul is doing here is he's referring back to an Old Testament scripture, and he's interpreting it in the light of New Testament revelation. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 11 through 14 we read, this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Paul is taking this word from God to the children of Israel who are on the verge of entering into the promised land. And he shows them that the word of God has come to them in such a way that there's nothing for them to do in order to attain it. Not only has the word of God come, but in the context in which Paul is applying this, he's saying the salvation of God has come, the righteousness of God has come, in such a way that there is nothing that you have to do in order to accomplish it. Works righteousness says, do this and live. A righteousness that is obtained from obedience to the law is based on this premise. Do this, keep this commandment, keep this body of law, and you will live. Do something, it says. Do something to get a blessing from heaven. Do something great to bring a blessing from God. But Paul says that's not what faith says. That's what a righteousness based on works says. Do this, do this, do this. But the righteousness based on faith says don't do anything. You don't need to do anything. And Paul specifically applies it to work that Jesus has done. You know that the Israelites had been promised that there would come a descendant of David who would be a great king and reign on his throne forever. And he would free the people of Israel from all oppression. And they would live in a land that was prosperous and peaceful. And this was the hope of Israel. And this was the expectation of Israel. And this is what Israel was waiting for when Jesus came into the world. But when Jesus came into the world, the son of David, who had been promised, the Messiah, the anointed one whom they were waiting for, they didn't recognize him. That's what John tells us in John chapter 1. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't believe who he was. And so Paul takes those words from Deuteronomy and says, faith doesn't say who will ascend into heaven in order to bring Christ down. Who's going to go and do this great work? And apparently, in the first century, the rabbis had a teaching that if someone could obey the law perfectly for a day, they would gain sufficient righteousness with God that they could enter into heaven and call for the Messiah to come, the promised one, the anointed one. And it may be that Paul is referring here to that teaching. Or it may just be something more general that Paul is referring to, that here is this great expectation of the Messiah to come. Well, who's going to go? Who's going to accomplish the great work by which they can entreat God to send the Messiah? They can bargain with God that the deliverer will at last come to the earth. Well, faith doesn't do that. Faith doesn't say who will descend into the abyss. And those of you who are alert will notice that Paul has changed the words from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where it says, who will go across the sea? Because, you see, Paul is thinking about the salvation that comes by faith. And Paul is contrasting a salvation that comes by works with the salvation that comes by faith. And as we'll see in a moment, he's making a direct contrast between these two things. And so faith says, don't try to get to heaven in order to bring the Messiah down. And don't try to descend into the abyss in order to release the Messiah who supposedly has come and who has died on a Roman cross from his imprisonment in the abyss. In other words, it's not by works. It's not by the greatest works that you could imagine doing for God that you get salvation and reconciliation with God. Faith is in direct contrast to this. Faith doesn't agree with that kind of language. Rather, salvation is a matter of confessing faith in Jesus. That's the second point I want you to take to heart. First point, salvation is not accomplished by works. Second point, salvation is a matter of confessing faith in Jesus. What you need to see in this passage is that Paul makes a linguistic connection in this contrast that he's presenting. He talks about a righteousness based on faith that says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, who will descend into the abyss. But what does a righteousness based on faith say? Verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Salvation is a matter of confessing faith in Jesus. The righteousness of works says we must do something. The righteousness based on faith says we must believe something. It's a simple thing. It's not a great pilgrimage that you have to go on. It's not some great feat of bravery that you must accomplish. It's not some great work that you must do. You must simply believe. Believe in your heart and confess your faith, your belief, with your mouth. A simple thing. You see, what Paul is saying is, you don't have to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, because he's come down. You don't have to descend into the depths of the abyss in order to break the curse and release the Messiah from imprisonment there, because the Messiah is released. You see how he's contrasting the first part of this passage with the second part, with a righteousness of works that says, do this, with a righteousness of faith that says, Jesus has done it. Jesus has come. Jesus has descended from the Father. He has come as the deliverer of his people. And what is more, he has accomplished the deliverance. He has broken the curse. He has killed death. He has released the captive. He set the prisoner free. He's done the work. All you've got to do is believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. The righteousness that comes by faith says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is the Messiah, he has come down from heaven, and believe in your heart that God has raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. The problem, you see, for the Israelites in Paul's day and for generations before and for generations since, was that they would not believe that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born to Mary, Jesus is the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ. They would not believe that truth. And so they're groping around trying to accomplish a righteousness that will satisfy God's high standard of perfection. And they're never able to do it. They cannot succeed in reaching it. Whereas the simplicity of the good news says, Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has borne the wrath of God. Jesus was buried, but he rose again on the third day. And Jesus has ascended into heaven, where he sits on the throne of God and rules over all things to accomplish his purposes for his people. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. That is the simplicity of the gospel. And that belief in Jesus inevitably must be spoken. It must be confessed. Genuine faith never remains hidden. Oh, yes, there's a false faith that can be proclaimed far and wide with the loudest voice. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, on the day of judgment, Jesus said, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, there is a confession that is false. But there is never a genuine faith that remains unconfessed. And that is why Paul says that we must with our mouths confess the Lord Jesus, and with our hearts believe that God raised him from the dead, that he is the Messiah, the promised one. Jesus fulfilled the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. The problem is, we can't do it. The good news is, Jesus could, and Jesus did. And when we put our trust in him, what we're saying is, I believe that Jesus obeyed the law as my representative. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross as my substitute. I believe that he has given to me the perfect righteousness of perfect obedience to the law. He has clothed me with it like a garment of salvation. And I believe that Jesus has taken the rags of my self-righteousness, my sins, and he has taken them away. And he has worn them himself. And he has stood before the judgment seat of God in my place. And he was condemned on my behalf. And he bore the wrath of God and was forsaken by God so that I might not be forsaken. So that I might be reconciled to God and live with God forever. That's what genuine faith does. It lays hold of Jesus Christ as my righteousness and my salvation. Salvation. The gospel. It's such a simple thing. And yet how easily we complicate it with all kinds of additions. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. That's the gospel. That's salvation. And you know, this salvation, Paul says, is for everyone who believes. It is for everyone without distinction. Not without exception, without distinction. Look what he says, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He's quoting from that passage that we considered a little bit last week, which he also quotes in verse 33 of chapter 9. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For, he says, he is the basis of that claim. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no difference. They're all the same. For the same Lord is Lord of all, Jew and Greek. Greek simply means everyone who isn't a Jew, which means everyone in the whole world, doesn't it? The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we see that that quote comes from Joel chapter 2, which we read earlier in our service. Joel chapter 2 speaks about the salvation that God was going to bring to his people. And right at the end of Joel chapter 2, we have those verses that speak about the old men prophesying, the young men seeing visions and so on. And we know that Peter applies that to the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. It is fulfilled this day in your sight, he said to the people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. That prophecy is fulfilled. And immediately after that is the claim, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul says that that means everyone. That means everyone. Everyone without distinction, Jew and Greek. Everyone in the whole world, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the glorious simplicity of the good news. The good news is for everyone. All around the globe today, the 7 billion people or whoever, however many it is at this moment in time, every single one of those 7 billion people can be told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, because the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is for everyone. And so we must engage our hearts and our mouths to believe and to confess. Have you noticed how these two are coupled together throughout this section? Heart and mouth. Heart and mouth. In the first part, where we're saying that salvation is not accomplished by works, Paul says the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart. Do not say salvation is accomplished by what I do. Do not say in your heart, do this, do that, and you will be saved. Rather, our second point, salvation is a matter of confessing faith in Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Heart and mouth, what we believe and what we say. And then again, right at the end, in this final section, salvation is for everyone without distinction. Everyone who believes, everyone who calls, heart and mouth again. Such a simple thing, isn't it? To believe the right thing and to confess it is salvation. To believe the right thing and to confess it is salvation. Salvation. The gospel is simple. Let's not complicate it by adding to it. But let us believe with our hearts and let us confess with our mouths that God has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, our Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. That by believing in Jesus and confessing him, we will be saved. There is nothing for us to do because Jesus has done it all. Lord, our natures would demand that we must contribute, that we must do something. And it is all too easy for us to complicate the gospel by adding to it the works that we think are necessary. Father, preserve us from such thinking. Help us to lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. Help us to cling to Jesus Christ by faith. Help us to lay all of our hope and all of our assurance on the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so help us to love him and help us to live our lives for him out of gratitude for all that he has accomplished for us in his perfect life, in his sacrificial death, and through his eternal reign. We ask for his glory and praise. Amen. Yeah.